Taking your Bibles this morning, I invite your attention to two chapters. Please find John chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And then find the Gospel of John chapter 7 as well. Last week, by God's grace, we finished the book of Esther chapter 3. And I've decided to give Esther a little rest, and we're going to embark on a little mini-series on a subject that I feel needs to be addressed from a biblical point of view. Okay? Because I think everybody in this room has come under the fire of this passage, and I want to address that passage in the weeks to follow. Matthew chapter 7, may I please read in your audience the first five verses. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Hey brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Now get this. And then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And then look at John's Gospel, chapter 7. And I'd like to invite your attention to verses 19 through 25. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? How's that? That was Jesus' judgment in the face of his religious leaders of his day. Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil who goeth about to kill thee. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man very whit whole on the Sabbath day? I want to call your attention to verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgments. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is this not he whom they seek to kill? I want to begin a mini-series that I've entitled, To Judge or Not to Judge, That is the Question. And this morning is but the introduction to this mini-series. Have you ever been called any of the following labels or names? Listen to me. Has anybody called you any of the following? Unloving, unkind, intolerant, judgmental, puritanical, out of date, out of touch, old-fashioned, stubborn, inflexible, not in step with the rest, conservative, right-winger, warmonger, uncooperative, a cold, heartless Republican, a legalist, or a Pharisee. Has anybody called you any of those labels? Has anybody in a fit of anger or in a conversation with you and someone else as you're discussing politics, religion, the scriptures, whatever, family life, and you got them so riled up that they threw one of those epithets at you? Or maybe you're sitting here saying, no one's ever called me that before. Well, what about this list? Has anyone called you a pushover, timid, a wimp, flip-flopper, a smother lover, a bleeding heart liberal, a softie, agreeable to anything and to anyone, bendable, pliable, compromiser, tolerant to all points of view, liberal-minded, a dove, a peacenik, a flower child, left-winger, a giveaway Democrat, anything goes type person, and you accommodate to anyone and everyone, and you're simply nothing more but a fence, Rattler. Has anyone called you any of those names? Well, beloved, if you haven't been called any of these labels, there's only two possibilities that may apply to you this morning. Number one, you live a very sheltered life. Or number two, you're dead and your body needs to be buried right now. If you live in a real world, the world that I live in, and you begin to express yourself, you begin to express what you believe and why you believe, or you go on the job and you share your views based on last night's news or last night's political event or something going on in the world, and all you do is simply share what you believe, what is your core values, somebody eventually is going to call you or label you a name. Guess what? That person has cast a judgment on you. Okay? Out of all the critiques mentioned, the one which is usually hurled the most is this. You're too judgmental. Has anyone cast that label upon you? Has anyone said this about you? You're just too critical. You got a critical spirit about you. How's this one? You're just a little nitpicker. Man, you peck away just like a bird. You peck, peck, peck. And you're always finding fault with me and my actions. That's one that children all the time throw at their parents, don't they? You always find fault with me. You're always picking on me. Well, beloved, those who usually receive negative criticism about themselves will normally quote the only Bible verse that they've ever memorized in their life. And that is a portion of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." Jesus said it. Don't you know? If you're discussing issues, you're discussing salvation, or you're discussing maybe a real red-hot button topic, and you express yourself, and maybe you're talking with somebody who holds a liberal view. Maybe you're talking with someone who doesn't believe the Bible to be the Word of God. And in your conversation, you begin to share your own convictions, and you make certain comments, you say certain things, and then this person will automatically, when they get really riled up and they have no other way of answering back, they throw up the smoke screen. Judge not. Jesus said so. Just this week, we had a gentleman from the state of Illinois. He goes off to take the seat appointed to him by the sitting governor. And a certain political party forms their wall and they ban this gentleman from taking his appointed seat. And within a day, the race card was tossed up. Have you ever noticed when people don't like to come back with you, or they don't want to argue with you, or they don't want to take different topics or different points, they either throw the gender card, they'll throw the race card to simply halt the conversation or to deaden any further conversation, and they will normally hide behind the smoke screen. Judge not. Jesus said so. Well, beloved, these judgments that are tossed upon us or those judgments that we pour upon other people are normally based on facts. Sometimes our judgments are based on facts. Sometimes our judgments are based on the truth. Sometimes our judgments are based on credible, legitimate, substantiated evidence. And that's my question on the board that the mini-series is going to answer. Is it ever proper? Is it ever right? Is it ever fitting? Is it ever scriptural to pass judgments at all? When Jesus tells us, judge not lest ye be judged, is Jesus putting up, as some have interpreted, a wall that there is to be no judgment whatsoever. That everything is gray, there's no right, there's no wrong, everything is just like fog, and somehow we're going to flip-flop through all the issues. And that Jesus was advocating no judgment whatsoever. Some people take that position. Well, then how do you handle the other passage here? Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath. And they accuse him of being what? Evil. You got a devil in you. Don't you know on the Sabbath there's to be no work? And Jesus heals a man. And then Jesus says, hold on, time out. You guys, on the Sabbath day, if a baby needs to be circumcised because the Sabbath falls on the eighth day after that male child's birth, you move heaven and hell to get that child circumcised on the Sabbath. Now, if you can do that, why can't I heal this poor soul on the Sabbath? And Jesus says, judge not according to what you see, but you better judge righteous judgments. Does that sound like a contradiction? In this passage here, Jesus tells them to judge righteously, but not to judge according to sight. Here, supposedly, he says, don't judge. Was Jesus a flip-flopper? Was Jesus speaking on both sides of his mouth? Sometimes our judgments are based on lies. For instance, when I was in South Korea, it is customary to see two boys holding hands together. Walking down the street, sometimes you see two boys wrapped around at the waist in school clothes with their school bags going to school. The average Western American would see that, go back to the base and snicker, saying he saw two gay kids walking down the street. He judged by the appearance. But when the fool realized that's customary, just like two girl students wrapped around the waist or holding hands, like an average couple in America would do, they come to realize that they opened their mouth and they inserted their foot inside their mouth. Sometimes the judgments that you and I make are based on half-truths, or they're made by inference or implication, or guilt by association. Do you know that Jesus was accused of being a wine-bibber? Jesus was accused of what? Hobnobbing with sinners? They called him what? Mad? In this passage, he was accused of having a devil. His own half-brothers and sisters chuckled him off the record. The Pharisees called him what? Beelzebub, Lord of the flies, Lord of the devils. So in order to set the subject straight within a scriptural context, I would like to spend some time with several messages on this subject, this touchy subject. Are there times, are there situations, are there certain contexts in which making a judgment is allowable or fitting or even proper? If so, when are they to be done? I want you to listen. I'm going to give you some questions, and hopefully by God's grace, I'm going to answer these questions throughout the series. Is it proper to make a judgment? If so, then when do you do it? What is the standard or standards, plural, used to make any critical assessment, especially in the matters of faith and practice? When you tell someone that the gay lesbian lifestyle is not allowed by God, whoa, you just touched a button. Judge not. Jesus said so. If you tell someone that abortion is murder, whoa, hot button. Thou shalt not judge. Jesus said so. Can we make judgments? And what do we use as a standard? What is implied by the word judge? When Jesus said judge not, what is the meaning of the word that he uses in Matthew chapter 7? We're going to also look at that. What is to be our motive, purpose, and goal in casting judgments? Do I just simply judge in order just to destroy someone? Do we judge just to assassinate someone's character? Do we judge to purposely wound someone, or is judgment to be done if it's needed and if it's proper and scriptural and done proper? Is that judgment given in order to restore or to heal or to assist someone who's hurting? And in what spirit should we cast those judgments? Do we come around with that Louisville slugger and say, hey, I'm going to get even with you? Or what is the motive? What is the purpose? Does our passage in Matthew 7 forbid absolutely, as some say, any or all manners of making judgments? There are some people who take the Matthew 7, chapter 7, verse 1. That's the only verse that they can quote. But they don't read the other verses. And towards the tail end of this series, we're going to look at that entire passage, verse by verse, and show you what it's saying. There are some questions I hope, these are some questions I hope to answer during this little mini-series. Okay? One has written the following. Listen to this. One has written in a commentary this assessment of the Matthew 7 passage. At first glance, it appears that Jesus not only forbids judging others, but that Jesus catches himself in a glaring contradiction. Go back to Matthew 7. Go back to Matthew chapter 7. This commentator says this, at first glance, when you read Matthew 7, especially verse 1, at first glance it appears that Jesus not only forbids judging others, but that Jesus catches himself in a glaring contradiction. The commentator continues. Verse 1 seems obvious, judge not. But go down to verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Drop down to verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Uh-oh. What the commentator here is doing, he's posing a comment to make you think. Judge not, lest ye be judged. And yet in the same sermon, in the same chapter, Jesus refers to a class of people that he calls dog and swine. That's a judgment. So, was Jesus flip-flopping? Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, judge not, lest ye be judged. That's what the verse says. Verse 1 says, you're not supposed to judge. But my word, in verse 6, Jesus makes the distinction that there are some people that you're supposed to be very careful with sacred things, lest you cast them before a pig, lest they trample on it, or you cast it before a dog. And then, wonder of wonders, in verses 15, 16, 17, and 18, he distinguishes between a false prophet and a true prophet. That's called a judgment. And he goes even further. A bad prophet he likens to a bad tree or a corrupt tree. And that corrupt tree or that diseased tree can only produce diseased fruit. But a good tree can only produce good fruit. You know what that is? Good old-fashioned judgment calling. We have a problem, don't we? If I take Matthew 7:1, judge not that ye be not judged. If I pull Matthew 7:1 out of its context and I build myself a church on that, we have a problem with the rest of Jesus' sermon. Because Jesus makes the distinction between a dog and a pig and a false prophet and a true prophet. Therefore, I would like to conclude this introduction by considering the when to making or casting a judgment, okay? When can you cast a judgment? Turn to Matthew 23. I'm going to give you a time element. When is it proper to cast a judgment? And for those of you who may not know, in the weeks to follow, we're going to consider several Greek terms, several Greek words, which in our English Bible have been translated judge, judging, condemn, and following, okay? We're going to do a word study on some of these words. So you may want to bring a pad of paper, take down notes. But when Jesus says, judge not, I'm going to give you a little foretaste. This word judging or judgment carries forth in the Greek the idea of making an assessment, reaching a conclusion, or drawing an opinion. Okay? That's what that word carries forth in the initial idea. It carries forth the idea of making an assessment, a conclusion, or an opinion. Well, beloved, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus unleashes a very direct and harsh denunciation of the scribes and the Pharisees just prior to his death. In Matthew's gospel, in regards to the timeline, Matthew 23 also occurs in that last week, in those last closing days that Jesus walked on this earth prior to his crucifixion. Now listen to this, friends. On 7 occasions, Jesus calls his audience, the religious leaders, hypocrites. That's a judgment. That's an assessment. That's Jesus' opinion. That is Jesus' conclusion of this religious body that's out there, as we read earlier in this hour, who were craftily plotting to get rid of him. And when they found Judas, who was willing to be given a little bit of coin, he was willing to lead them where Jesus would hang out with his apostles. On 2 occasions, Jesus calls this same group of religious leaders blind guides. Judgment. On at least 3 occasions, Jesus describes these people as simply blind. Judgment. On 2 times, Jesus calls them fools. That's a judgment. At least once, he describes them as a white-walled sepulcher. He called them a pretty, garnished, well-trimmed, well-decorated graveyard. That's what he called them. On 1 occasion in this chapter, he calls them serpents. And listen to this one. On 1 occasion in this chapter, he looks at them and says, you're all a generation of vipers. But I thought Matthew 7:1 says, judge not lest ye be judged. Do we have a problem here with Christ? Was Jesus going against his own admonishment? Or maybe we've been taking Matthew 7:1 out of its context for too long. And we need to put Matthew 7 back where it belongs, in the totality of that text. Using a standard harmony of the Gospels, one will notice that this public denunciation was pronounced days, if not hours, prior to his crucifixion, concluding his 3.5-year ministry on earth. Go to Luke 13. Let me show you something. Look at Luke 13. When Jesus made this denunciation, it was right at the tail end of Jesus' 3.5-year ministry. And let me show you something that's found in Luke's gospel here. Luke chapter 13, and look at verses 6-9, my friends. Jesus spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon. He found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I ain't finding any. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why do you bother having it? Why are you wasting good soil, good space? He answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year. So now we're going into the fourth year. Let it alone this year until I dig it about and dung it, fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Whoa. Fig tree. Vineyard. Fig tree. Vineyard. You've got to go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 5, where Isaiah laments the fact that God likened Israel to a tree planted in a vineyard. This is a picture of Israel. Notice 3 years. For 3 years, Jesus was out there at his public ministry. 27 AD, he's baptized by John the Baptist, and the Bible tells us that Jesus visited Jerusalem 3 Passovers. That means 3 years. And here, he is the one coming and inspecting to see fruit on that vine. And he sees nothing. And the one in charge says, well, then get rid of it. Cut it down. Why is it taking up valuable space? We can plant something else. And Jesus said, no, give me another year. And Jesus was crucified 3.5 years into his ministry. I find that very interesting timeline here. Therefore, Jesus' stern, open rebuke, Jesus' assessment, Jesus' judgment, Jesus' verdict came after a period of time in which he publicly preached and performed his mighty deeds in front of national Israel and her leaders. Go to Matthew 3. Just hang tight now. In Matthew 23, we find Jesus' scathing rebuke of the religious system. And that was at the tail end of that 3.5 year ministry, just before he was going to go to the cross. Look at John the Baptist, though. When John the Baptist starts his ministry in Matthew 3, look at verses 5 to 12. Get this. Then went out to Jerusalem all of Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him, John, in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, oops, O generation of vipers! Now bear in mind, when John the Baptist uttered this, Jesus was not even baptized yet. Jesus had not started his public ministry yet. Okay? The Pharisees had no confrontation with the man Jesus yet. Okay? Herod had no confrontation with Jesus yet. Jesus was not out preaching yet. It's John the Baptist. He's starting his ministry. He calls them a generation of vipers. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring, therefore, fruits meet or worthy of repentance. And please do not think to say within yourselves, we have Father Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth, good fruit, we're going to cut it down. And we're going to burn it. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I. That's a reference to his cousin Jesus. Whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the garner. And he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You ready for this? John the Baptist comes on the scene. Remember our series in Simeon? Remember the historical background that I gave you? When John the Baptist began to say, repent for the kingdom of heaven has appeared, repent and believe the gospel, God broke that 400 years of silence from the closing period in the book of Malachi to John the Baptist heralding, repent. Those 400 years, God broke the silence. And John the Baptist was able to look at all those Jews and all those religious leaders 400 years from Malachi up to the banks of the Jordan, John could say to those religious people, "You are a den of vipers." He pronounced judgment over 400 years of cold, dead, apathetic, lifeless religion. And then Jesus, speaking to the same crowd in Matthew 23, after he spends 3.5 years preaching, teaching, performing miracles, reasoning with them, he could now look at them and say, "You generation of vipers." That's a judgment. And back here on the banks of the Jordan, John pronounces his judgment for 400 years of cold, dead, lifeless Judaism. Are you getting the picture? Are you getting the picture in your minds, my dear friends? Unfortunately, the religious leaders continually rejected Jesus' claims. They rejected his corrections to their man-made traditions. And they rejected his proofs to his divinity by the signs and the wonders that was going about and being performed by him. Turn to Matthew 12 now. In Matthew chapter 12, notice these words, my friends. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 22. Let me give you a little example here. "And then was brought unto Jesus one possessed with the devil. This poor chap was blind and dumb. And Jesus healed him. Insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David?" You know what that was? Do you know what that was? That was the people... Almost, this could be Messiah. Is this not the son of David? When's the last time you saw someone deaf and dumb speak and see? This has to be the son of David. This has to be the Messiah. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Ooh. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, then Satan is divided against himself. How then shall Satan's kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, a reference to Satan, and then he, Jesus, will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Here's a classic example of the Pharisees and the religious leaders willing to pass judgment on Jesus just by simply the appearance. Here's a poor soul. He's deaf and dumb. And Jesus has compassion. Jesus wants to demonstrate a little mercy. Jesus wants to demonstrate a little love, like maybe some of you do. And someone misconstrues or misrepresents or misunderstands your motives. Was not Jesus' motives misunderstood? Was not his intentions misconstrued? And when Jesus performs this, some of the people are starting to say, "Oh my word, it might be Messiah." And the religious leaders who didn't want to lose their little kingdom, he does these things by Beelzebub. He does these by the devil. And then Jesus says, "Time out. If I cast out devils by the finger of God. Some of your prophets go around. Some of your leaders claim to be healing people. By whom are they casting out devils? Jesus just turns the tables on them. So here's the conclusion. Despite quoting Matthew 7:1 out of his context, performing tests and reaching a judgment or a conclusion in regards to faith and practice, you have to admit now, is granted by Scripture. Anyone who says otherwise, I believe, is in violation of twisting Scripture. Did not Jesus tell them in Matthew 7 not to judge, but at the same time he warns them of people that he labels dogs and swine and false prophets? And he even tells his audience in Matthew 7, you can make the distinction between a good tree and a bad tree by their fruits or by their behavior or by their conduct. That means you got to make a judgment call. Okay? Matthew 23, however, shows us that a proper judgment is never to be made in a vacuum void of facts, but justifiable reasons and in time. Notice, Jesus didn't come on the scene in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, when he's baptized. Jesus wasn't out there just blowing the Pharisees away. John could blow them away because when he comes on the scene, they had 400 years. 400 years to show Jehovah the sincerity of their faith. God was silent for 400 years. John the Baptist comes on the scene, and these religious leaders come down to get baptized by him. He says, halt! You bring me evidences that you are the sons and daughters of Abraham, and then I'll baptize you. Well, we be Abraham's seed. I can trace my genealogies all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. Who are you to judge me? You den of vipers. You bring me some fruit. You bring me some evidence. You bring me some credibility that you are who you claim you are. And I'll rightly baptize you. And for that, John lost his head. And for Jesus calling a spade, they put him on a cross. But I think I answered my question. When do you cast a judgment? You are to cast judgment when a period of considerable time has passed. And then you can make your assessment. Jesus didn't come on the scene with both guns cocked. John the Baptist could. But when Christ came, he began preaching, teaching, healing, reasoning with the Pharisees. He tries to correct them. He tries to reason. Tries to speak logic. Tries to speak truth. And for 3 years, no. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. You're evil. You're crazy. You're mad. You've got a devil. And then finally, Matthew 23, Jesus takes the double buck and goes bang. So before you judge a person, or before you make any assessment on anyone's life, you got to get the facts. And it has to be done in a proper time period. Now, what time period? I don't know. I think each situation must be judged on its own merits. But Jesus waited 3.5 years before he let loose with his double-buck shotgun in Matthew 23. He waited 3.5 years. And then he let it rip. Some judgments may be performed even in a public setting before others. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Watch this one. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Watch this. Just got two more points. Hang in there. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Them that rebuke, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. We live in a politically correct society, don't we? Here's a verse that says that if there are those who are sinning, and apparently the situation has to be grave and dire, it is necessary sometimes to rebuke or make a judgment, even in a public setting or a public forum. And a classic example would be Galatians chapter 1. Remember Peter? Peter was that great champion that God opened the door unto the Gentiles there in Acts chapter 10. It was Peter who brings the gospel to Cornelius and his household. And then in Acts chapter 15, they're going to deal with this issue of these Gentiles coming into the church. And there were some Jews saying that these Gentiles have to first become Jews before they can become Christians. You've got to be surgically circumcised here, and then you believe in Jesus, and then we'll baptize you, and then we'll add you into the church. Remember that? And Peter was there saying, uh-uh, God's changed all that. But in Galatians chapter 1 and 2, Peter is visiting some of the Gentiles, and some of the Judaizers come on the scene saying, Peter, you shouldn't be eating with those dogs. I'm sorry, I was having a little fellowship, you know, with the brethren, but forgive me. And the Apostle Paul came on the scene and said, you're wrong, buddy. The Apostle Paul took Peter and nailed him to the wall, so to speak, in front of everyone, because you're flip-flopping with the truth of the gospel. If he did that in some churches today, what would be the reaction from people in the pew? But there's a verse. Jesus' condemnation of his religious enemies was not arbitrary. It was not off the cuff. Jesus was not shooting from the hip. Jesus was not given after even his first refusal on the part of the Pharisees, but it came after a considerable period of time following repeated confrontations and a continual verbal abuse by his enemies. So is there a time to judge? Yes. When is that judgment to be made? Within the context of each situation, a considerable amount of time must pass before you render any assessment or any judgment. We better remember the words found as I close in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 18. You don't need to turn there, but I'll quote them. Paul says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. You know why I love that verse? Because that verse tells us that there are some people on this planet that are kind of hard to love. That verse is telling us that there's some people on this planet that you're not going to get along with. That there are some people who are just cantankerous. They are moody. They're grumblers. They're gripers. They're chirpers. They're snipers. That's what they are. That's how they're wired. And nothing will change them outside of God's grace. But we're told, as much as lies within you, live as peaceably as you can. But there may come a time when the chirper, the mutterer, the peeper, the grumbler, the sniper needs to be corrected right to their face and say, you're wrong, buddy. Well, where am I wrong? Scripture says. And if they get mad at you, so be it. They hate you, so be it. They want to bite your head off, so be it. John the Baptist lost his head for telling Herod what? It ain't right to have your brother's wife. He's still kicking. He's alive. And you stole that man's wife. That's wrong. And Herodias didn't like to hear that. Jesus lost his head because he told the Pharisees they were wrong and they hated him. Well, beloved, that's the introduction. By God's grace, we're going to have a wonderful journey looking at the passage and examining it. May God bless you and strengthen you for this week. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we come before you to acknowledge your word to be true in all matters of faith and practice. Again, your word is supreme, the final arbitrator, the final judge in all matters. And as we go through this series, Father, help us to be very careful. Help us to show compassion and mercy. Help us not to be so quick to shoot from the hip, but help us to gather all the facts. Help us to use time wisely, before any assessment or any judgment is to be made upon ourselves or upon others. Bless those, be with those who must travel home, that you would grant them traveling mercies. Those who are ill and struggling with physical infirmity of the flesh, may you strengthen and heal them and restore them to health. In Christ's name, amen.